Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here today, and glad I didn't have to drive anywhere today. So that's always nice. The subject that we've chosen as words or concepts is one I think is quite important. I tried to put together something as simplistic as I could and used a lot of different sources for it, but it is a very important area because of the translation techniques that we're looking at today in the new versions. Really, the question, I think, involves our view of inspiration. We hold to verbal plenary inspiration, and this is what most fundamentalists, for the most part, or some held to dictation in the past. And that's true until the present. Today we're having quite a shift, or I believe men are on the way, to a new kind of inspiration view. I watched this thing some years ago when I was pastoring at Rockford, Illinois. I did some graduate work at Wheaton College. We drove in there, another man and I. During that time, they did not hold the line on the virgin issue. And within a decade of time, they were no longer verbal plenary, but they were holding the concept, theory, and inspiration. Some of the young men in our churches in the Rockford area were going to school there, and when they had ordination, we had a real problem with that. And I believe today we have many fundamentalists who are moving that way because of their views on the new versions. Now, what is verbal plenary inspiration? Some folks may wonder what it is. Basically, and very simplistically, verbal plenary inspiration claims, strange one to come out of that background, and the NASB as well in 1971. Now, these two versions have much in common. Vance continues, so evident that the NASB has just as much in common with the RSV as the ASV. Even though the NASB was looked upon by conservatives as the most accurate translation, it was deemed necessary to update the NASB. This new update was brought out in 1995. The disregard for words in the new update is revealed by the research done by Mr. Vance. He says changes introduced by the NASBU occur in 10,616 verses and directly affect 24,338 words. There are only 4,704 changes in capitalization, spelling, and italics and that sort of thing. This makes 19,572 major changes involving words which are omitted or added or changed in some way, or substitutions in the new NASB. 19,000 plus words. Now, if you had the most accurate version, certainly you would not need that kind of change, I would think. Something is dreadfully wrong in this kind of thinking. Now, another illustration of the disregard of words is stated by Dr. D.A. Waite in defending the King James Bible. In 1881, two theological heretics opposing us conservatives from the Anglican Church of England, Westcott and Hort, published a Greek text that rejected the Textus Receptus in 5,604 places by his count. This included 9,970 Greek words that were either added, subtracted, or changed from the Textus Receptus. This involves, on the average, 15.4 words per page of the Greek New Testament, or a total of 45.9 pages in all, and 7% of the total Bible of 140,521 words in the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament. Jack Moorman, also writing about preservation, extending to words in his book, Missing in Modern Bible, says preservation has to do with the actual words of Scripture, not merely the general teaching or concepts. Advocates of the modern version commonly say there is not a single doctrine missing. But what they fail to tell you is that the words which support and develop these doctrines are frequently missing. Thus the force of the doctrine is diminished. As inspiration of the Scripture is verbal, so also is preservation. Now, I believe that Mormon's statement will be made very clear by the scriptures I'm going to give you in just a moment. Now, the view of the New Version advocates for concepts rather than words is not in harmony with old-time fundamentalism. It is not in harmony with the older conservatives. Notice the following. A.A. Hodge, Princeton Theological Seminary, he makes the statement, the line can never rationally be drawn between the thoughts and words of Scripture. That we have an inspired Bible and a verbally inspired one proves false to those who propose it. Glosson makes the statement, the theory of a divine revelation in which you have the inspiration of thought without the inspiration of language is so inevitably irrational that it cannot be sincere. John Burgon said, as for the thoughts being inspired apart from the words which give them expression, you might as well talk of a tune without notes or a sum without figures. No such theory of inspiration is even intelligible. It is illogical as it is worthless and cannot be too sternly put down. Now, Clement of Alexandria, that's going back a long way to a fellow that we don't agree with in a lot of things, but he was on target here on a few things. Notice he says, the foundation of our faith rests on no insecure basis. We have received them through God himself, through the scripture, not one jot or one tittle of which shall pass away until all is accomplished. He goes on to say, of these holy writings or words, the Bible is composed. Paul called them God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16. The sacred writings consist of these holy letters or syllables. Since they are God breathed, Dr. DeVitro on our executive committee writes about Clement's statement. We receive them through the scripture, the written word, and then Clement did the unthinkable. He used Matthew 5:18 and 19 to declare the words of the written word preserved. Augustine declares, the scriptures are the letters of God, the voice of God, the writings of God. The writers record the words of God. Christ spoke by Moses, for he was the spirit of the Creator. And all the prophecies are the voice of the Lord. From the Spirit came the gift of tongues. All scriptures, whether in prophecy, history, psalms, or law, are of God. They cannot stand in part or fall in part. They are from God who spake them all. And again, Dr. DeVito writes about this. The view of the Holy Scriptures held by Augustine was that held by Tertullian, Cyprian, and all fathers of the North African Church. I note the additional scholars and some of their comments about the importance of words. In a key contested scripture found in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, G. Campbell Morgan, in notes on the psalm, says, this answer of Jehovah is most precious. It promises the preservation of the trusting, of the psalmist breaks down the praise, of the purity of his words, and decries that Jehovah will keep them and preserve them. The them here refers to the words. There is no promise made of widespread revival or renewal. It is the salvation of a remnant and the preservation of his own words, which Jehovah promises. Now, Glosson, in Divine Inspiration, the Bible says divine inspiration, as we have said, is not a system. It is a fact, and that fact, if attested by God, becomes to us a dogma. But it is the book that is inspired. It is with the book that above all things we have to do, and not with the letters. We might almost dispense with believing that of the language. If the words of the Bible are God's words, or what consequence to me, after all, are the thoughts of the writer? Whatever his mental qualifications, what proceeded from his hands would always be the Bible. Whereas let the thought be given him and not the words, and it is not a Bible that he gives me. It is only something more than a sermon. Nevertheless, scripture is entirely the word of God. D.B. Warfield quoted Richard Roth in The Inspiration Authority of Scripture, to wish to maintain the inspiration of the subject matter without that of the words is a folly, for everywhere are thoughts and words inseparable. Now, what is the emphasis from the Bible regarding this matter? Now, notice I've used the word word and the word words.
In Genesis 1, or pardon me, in Genesis 15, 1 to 4, we find the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. In Exodus 9, 21, 20 and 21, he that feareth the word of the Lord and regardeth not the word of the Lord. Numbers 3, 16, 51 and 4, 45 has the phrase, according to the word of the Lord. Numbers 20, 24 has this statement, has rebelled against my word. Balaam said in Numbers 22, verse 18, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Number 22:38 says, the word that God putteth in my mouth. And number 36:5, Moses said, according to the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, we see the following. Verse chapter 5, verse 5, to show you the word of the Lord. In 8, verse 3, man doth not live by bread alone, or only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. In chapter 9, 5, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware. 33:9, they have observed my word. 34:5, according to the word of the Lord. Joshua, in chapter 8, 7, according to the word of the Lord. 14:10, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. 19:50, according to the word of the Lord. And then 22:9, according to the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel continues in 1:23, only the Lord established his word. And then in 3 verse 1, the word of the Lord is precious in those days. I certainly would hope that we might bring it back to that kind of thinking and thought today. In 1 verse 7, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. 3:21, by the word of the Lord. 9:27, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. 15:10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. And then in verse 23 of chapter 15, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The same is found in chapter 15, 26. Now we have 2 Samuel doing the very same thing in chapter 7, verse 4, 22, verse 31, and 24, verse 11. 1 Kings does the same kind of statements in a number of verses, 2:4, 2:27, 6:11, 8:20, 8:56, 12:22, 24, and 13:1, 2, 5, 9, 17, 18, 20, 26, and 32. He loads that chapter with this sort of thing. And then in chapter 16, 1 and 7 and 12 and 34, chapter 17, 2, 5, 8, 16, 24, Isaiah 1 Kings certainly emphasizes the fact that God's word is important. 34 times in that book, the Lord uses that kind of language. In 2 Kings, we have 16 times where the same language is given. In 1 Chronicles, we have 6 times where the same language is given. 2 Chronicles, 9 times. Then Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 does the same. Now, Psalm has 49 emphasis upon the Word of God. That word, Word. Now, from the book of Psalms through the rest of the Old Testament, the word, Word is used over 200 times. Then we find the word, Words, referring to the Word of God, is used over 150 times in the Old Testament. Now, the Word of God, it seems to me, emphasizes the fact that God's Word and God's words are very, very important. Amen. Those are that which God emphasizes, and who among men may fault God on what God does in this regard. Amen. Now we note, Matthew 4, verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 15, verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 2 Peter 1:19 declares, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts. Now, we have in these verses an extremely important testimony to the importance of words in the Scripture. We have noted that New Version advocates are emphasizing the message rather than the words of God. Also, we have noted that older fundamentalism insists it is the words that are to be emphasized, not concepts, not thoughts, not man's thinking about the matter. And we've also given what the Bible itself says about the words of God. The result of the shift we see today is a favoring of a translation technique called dynamic equivalency. Thoughts and concepts are emphasized rather than a word-for-word translation. The acceptance of this kind of translation theory will lead to setting aside of verbal plenary inspiration, I believe, and the moving toward a concept theory of inspiration. Now, in view of inspiration, or this view of inspiration, has led to new views of the preservation of the Word of God. Daniel Wallace, along with most of the New Version advocates, deny providential preservation of God's Word. Wallace says, first, nowhere does God state nowhere does the Bible say how God would preserve the New Testament text. We find it is true God does not spell out He preserved Scripture. It is obvious, however, from the emphasis on words in the Scripture, what God meant. I don't have any trouble understanding what God is saying there, and I'm not the sharpest guy on the block, but God makes it pretty plain. Even simple fellows like most of us can understand what God is saying about it. Now, furthermore, Wallace and those who follow him have determined God preserves Scripture in all the manuscript evidence. Now, where do they find this in the Bible? I can't find it there. There is no evidence for this at all. They follow this and say, you can't find what you believe in the Bible. Well, they can't either. However, we do have God's Word, I think, by strong, strong emphasis what God meant. They certainly can't find theirs by strong emphasis. W. Edward Glennie states this position in the Bible version debate. God has wonderfully and providentially preserved His Word in the multiplicity of extant manuscripts. He goes on, no passage of Scripture promises this, but the evidence of history leaves no doubt that such is the case. Stuart Custer of Bob Jones University holds the same view. Now, these men, I feel, simply cannot take by faith what God says, but have to turn to human reasoning to undergird their view. Now, note the words of Professor Larry Oates of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And this was, I was there, I heard him say it, I've got his statement that was handed out at that meeting in Calvary Baptist Seminary in 1996. He says, in anthropology, listen to this, this is really something. Listen to it. In anthropology, we start with the perfect people and go downhill. In ecclesiology, we start with the perfect church and go downhill. In the Bible, we start with the perfect Bible and go downhill. Why? I can't believe this. Can we speak of our Bible today as inspired? In the technical sense, we cannot. Even with errors, we can understand what the writers meant. The preservation of the Word of God is perfectly accomplished by God in heaven. The preservation of God's Word on earth has been committed to people. God anticipated the possibility of failure on man's part in accurately preserving the autographs. Any names of dear man that's here today, David Clough, loves to argue the preservation of the Bible by the priesthood of the believers. But you have to stretch the truth to argue this. God could have preserved His Word, but history proves He did not. I don't know about you, but that's pretty potent. It is interesting to note that Dr. Glennie appeals to history improving preservation, and Dr. Oates from the same camp uses history to prove the opposite. You know, when we leave the statements of the Word of God, confusion reigns, dear folks. I've watched these two fellows on, the same platform, and here they don't agree when they write their material on the subject. History stands behind centuries of the traditional text by Bible-believing people. It is through the traditional text we believe God providentially preserved His Word. We also note the confusion over history in the New Version camp in this matter. Pliny seems confused in his statements. Now, he says one thing in one account, turns around in another place, and it seems to me at least to be confusing what Brother Ed Pliny has to say. He makes the statement here, we do not believe that God has perfectly preserved his word by miraculous supernatural means in any one manuscript, version, or text type. So what they're doing is they're denying that we have from God anything that is definite and that man has to get all of it. Manuscript evidence, some 50, almost 50, 300 something now, and we have to go into that manuscript evidence with our intellect and with our reasoning abilities, with our powers of understanding, and find what the Word of God is. Now here, folks, just listen to me for a moment. If I understand the Word of God right, man is faulty. Man is a sinner. Man is not perfect. Man is not correct. And to turn all of this over to man to find out what the Word of God is supreme fallacy.
Amen.
Now, Larry Pettigrew in the same book on page 14 agrees the preservation of Scripture has been normally accomplished through providence rather than miracle. Although that's true, I kind of think it's miraculous. But these men use providence in history but subtract God and God's power from these areas. The above men really do not believe in preservation. Note the following words. Our purpose at Sinful, at Sinful Baptist Seminary, is to reconstruct from all the witnesses available to us, and text essentially preserved in all, but perfectly preserved in none. Dear folks, the words are important.